You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Our term outlines, you'll see we have departed from the term card of last term. We have slowed down. We're in 1 Kings 8 because this is the high point of the Old Testament. This is the high point of the Old Testament, and we've slowed down. So just before Laura comes and reads, she's going to read 1 Kings 8, verses 10 to 21. I would just say we're going to stop this evening at this point and hold for the next time when we come back to 1 Kings, perhaps after Colossians, for that is what we're going to next week, Solomon's prayer of dedication in verse 22, so we can once again restart in the high point of the Old Testament. But just to say, in 1 Kings 8, we've had the building of the temple, the house of the Lord. King Solomon has done that. And the ark, as you can see in the title, which isn't inspired in one beginning of 1 Kings 8, has been brought to the temple. And it is a moment of extraordinary significance for God's Old Testament people. So, Laura, if you want to come up, we're going to read from verse 10, page 345.
So, 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 10. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned round and blessed them. Then he said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, but I have chosen David to rule my people Israel.' My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of Egypt.'"
Let's pray together, shall we? We sang our gracious Heavenly Father at the start that the ancient shadows are fulfilled in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to see how this temple foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This meeting tonight, and ultimately the new creation where there'll be no temple. So we ask that as we look at this passage, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask two questions. I've put them down. I think there's actually more than two questions, and I'm going to possibly add another one. They're related, but you might give conflicting answers to these questions, and we may need to reflect on why your responses, if your responses are different. The first one is, do you find yourself excited by the Lord Jesus? I hope that you are excited and thrilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not, it might be that you're unconverted. So listen in and please repent and trust Christ. See him for who he is and trust him. If you're not excited and thrilled, it may be that you've not repented of sin. I just want to say that. Sometimes while we can be dulled in our Christian lives. So repent. Say the confession again and mean it. It may be that, for a number of reasons, it may be you just need a reminder of your Saviour and Lord. But do you find yourself excited by the Lord Jesus? But here's the second question. Do you find yourself excited by the church of the Lord Jesus? So this is his body. Remember how we've looked at these verses about the temple. And 1 Peter 2 describes the church of Jesus Christ picking up temple language, building language, and describes us as the living stones, indwelt by his Holy Spirit. So I ask you, are you excited about the gathering, the church of the Lord Jesus? And we thought a bit about this last week as we think of this great, great story of the temple and the ark coming to it. Let me say, when I talk about excitement, I'm not talking about the kind of excitement that can be stirred up by particular music or special lighting or particular leadership. But do you find the people gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus exciting? And if not, why not? And what is it that dulls our appreciation of the meeting, the gathering, the temple, the house, the living stones? So this assembly, as we saw last week, if you look back into chapter 8 of 1 Kings 8, then King Solomon summoned into his presence, verse 5, and King Solomon and the entire assembly, gathering, church, in 1 Kings 8, was certainly exciting, wasn't it? And just read from verse 10, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Now, this is the high point. Sorry, I've said that now about five times. This is the high point of the Old Testament. King Solomon has built the temple, the house of the Lord, of Yahweh. They are that God's people are in the land. They are at rest in the land. They're at rest from their enemies. And here is the Lord coming to fill his temple with his glory. Now let me keep us thinking about how we understand this temple in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. I just want to keep this up front all the time, because this temple or house of the Lord foreshadows, it's interesting we sang it, didn't we, in that second verse of that opening hymn, the ancient shadows are fulfilled. There are many shadows. We're told in the New Testament that the law is a shadow. The priests are a shadow of someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices are a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. We're told that in Colossians and in Hebrews. We've looked at that. So this temple or house of the Lord foreshadows who? Well, I keep saying, John 1 verse 14 speaks of how the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And the Apostle John says in John 1, we beheld, we saw his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, for the Apostle John, that glory was seeing the Lord Jesus die on the cross. And then this foreshadows another fulfillment, as I've already said, in the building that Jesus is now building. So Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, on the rock of Peter's confession that he is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. So the Lord Jesus is engaged in a building project. Remember that this temple in the Old Testament has gone for good. So if you're here for the first time this evening, we've been working our way through. I've said one or two things along these lines already. Just at the bottom of the service sheet is an extraordinary verse which I should have introduced earlier, actually, but one worth meditating on. Great Murray McShane used to encourage people to suck on verses like sweeties. And this is one to meditate on through the coming week. Jesus replied, looking at the bottom, John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him. Look at this. We will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. So I've been talking about the living stones, the Holy Spirit coming to live in us. Of course, in John, we, the Father and the Son, will come. God, the Trinity, will come and make home with us. Now, just even in that, you see, we meet this. I keep on saying this. You're the evening service. You've turned up. Praise God. Thank you very much for turning. It's brilliant. But it kind of lifts it straight away, doesn't it, from the mundane. It's not just another meeting. So straight away, we need to remember that what matters is people meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by his Spirit. And the Father too has come to us, according to that verse in John. So look, numbers don't matter, do they? It'd be great if there were some more, but you're here. Exciting music doesn't matter, does it? And several other things don't matter. But what matters is people meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus around his word, indwelt by his Spirit. Now, we live now by faith, not by sight. I mean, it must have been exciting back then in 1 Kings 8, mustn't it? But I just want to keep reminding us how exciting it is as we live by faith. Now, I want us to pick up four reasons to be excited about this temple. Old Testament temple, remembering that it's fulfilled in Jesus, fulfilled in us, and also fulfilled, as I said, in the new creation, where there'll be no temple, because, as I've kept saying, there'll be no temple because, of course, we will be in the presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will see the glory. It will be fantastic. So firstly, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has spoken. If you look at verse 12, then Solomon said, the Lord has said he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. While the whole assembly of Israel, there's the word again, assembly, gathering, church, was standing there, the king turned round and blessed them. Then he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said. So three times the Lord has said, the Lord has spoken. So easy, isn't it, just to take that as read. The Lord has said, the Lord has spoken. And if you look back to verse 12, the Lord has said he would dwell in a dark cloud. That dark cloud is a reminder of what happened at Sinai. Deuteronomy 5, verse 22, these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly. Note that word again from Deuteronomy. There on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on the two stone tablets and gave them to me. And of course, it's those stone tablets are in the ark that's just been brought in. And then the glory of the Lord is there. So the point is that God spoke out of the darkness. God is not seen, but he is heard. I wonder, do we rejoice in the significance of that the Lord has spoken? Now, of course, if we'd been around at the time of Jesus, we would have seen God walking this earth. We would have heard from his lips his teaching. But God has spoken fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, I put it down there. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So, four reasons to be excited about this old temple, this Old Testament temple. You know, the Lord spoke. Now, we live this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's even more significant, isn't it? Because the Lord has spoken fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. And we meet, because God has spoken supremely, fully and finally, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were meeting because the Lord had spoken out of a dark cloud, and then they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. They knew that the Lord spoke. And it's just a reminder, isn't it, that the Lord speaks in what he has spoken. I mean, the Lord speaks in this, the temple, fulfilled in Christ, fulfilled in his New Testament church. So, how glorious it is the Lord has spoken. We should be excited and thrilled by that, and the Lord speaks in what he has spoken. Then secondly, the Lord keeps his promises. Did you notice that? Another reason to be excited about this Old Testament temple. Look at verse 20. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David my father. This is Solomon speaking, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice how many times the word covenant comes up. Because covenant actually is just another word for promise, isn't it? It's the promise that the Lord makes to his people. Verse 21, I've provided a place for the ark in which the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of Egypt. Covenant is just another word for the promise that the Lord makes. And specifically here, the Lord has promised to dwell in his temple. Picking up 2 Samuel verse 10, the Lord had promised to dwell with his people in his own house or temple, as the land was at rest from enemies. And it was now at rest from enemies, and King Solomon was the person to build that temple. So the Lord has kept his promise to build his house, his temple. Again, do we appreciate the significance of the Lord keeping his promises? I mean, this week you'll read a promise of the Lord, probably somewhere in your script reading or something. But here's a promise linked directly to this in terms of a New Testament fulfillment. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Think about that if you're in Sri Lanka. Think about that in the Western secular society as our church becomes possibly more and more marginalized. I will build my church, Jesus promises. He will always keep his promises. Let me just, this is going to be a long quote. But listen to the great Bishop J.C. Ryle talking about that verse, I will build my church. Great is the wisdom wherewith the Lord Jesus Christ builds his church. All is done at the right time and in the right way. Each stone in its turn is put in its right place. Sometimes he chooses great stones, and sometimes he chooses small stones. Sometimes the work goes on fast, and sometimes it goes on slowly. Man is frequently impatient, I think man's being used there in a generic term, way, and thinks that nothing is doing. But man's time is not God's time. 1,000 years in his sight are but as a single day. The great builder makes no mistakes. He knows what he's doing. He sees the end from the beginning. He works by a perfect, unalterable, and certain plan. The mightiest conceptions of architects like Michelangelo and Wren are mere trifling and child's play in comparison with Christ's wise counsels respecting his church. Great is the condescension and mercy which Christ exhibits in building his church. He often chooses the most unlikely and roughest stones and fits them into a most excellent work. He despises none, rejects none on account of former sins and past transgressions. He often makes Pharisees and publicans become pillars of his house. He delights to show mercy. He often takes the most thoughtless and ungodly and transforms them into the most polished corners of his spiritual temple. Great is the power which Christ displays in building his church. He carries on his work in spite of opposition from the world, the flesh and the devil, in storm, in tempest, through troubled times, silently, quietly, without noise, without stir, without excitement, the building progresses like Solomon's temple. We ought to feel deeply thankful that the building of the true church is laid on the shoulders of one that is mighty. If the work depended on man, it would soon stand still. But blessed by God, the work is in the hands of a builder who never fails to accomplish his designs. Christ will never fail. He always keeps his promises. Christ is the almighty builder. He'll carry on his work, though nations and visible churches may not know their duty. That which he has undertaken, he will certainly accomplish. The Lord keeps his promise. All of his promises in this particular one to build his church. And of course, faith is believing the promises of God made in and through his King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in those promises this week. Then thirdly, the Lord lives in his house that carries his name. Did you notice as we read how concerned God is for his name, the Lord? Don't know if you were able to make a quick count up of that. Verse 16, to a temple built for my name to be there. My name to be there. Verse 17, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord. Verse 18, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name. Verse 19, at the end, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. Verse 20, I think. Yes, I've built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, names matter, don't they? I tried this one this morning. Let's say names matter. Imagine if I said Queen Elizabeth II's coming to Buxton. You know, her name would be enough to provoke great efforts. You know, things would be painted and great honour for the town. And just imagine what would happen. They'd do the edges in Spring Gardens, Pavilion Gardens and everything. Now, the name that mattered back then was the Lord, Yahweh. And God's presence is actually described, the Lord's presence is described as the presence of his name. So, what does that mean for us? We meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? I take it that's the significance. Philippians 2 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I just want to say, this isn't just another meeting. It's a meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by his Spirit, and the Father and the Son have come to us. See? What an honour it is. It's much better than watching Top Gear. Actually, it's not on at the moment, all right? Whatever it is on at 6:30 on a Sunday. What a privilege, what a joy. And we know the name of the Lord. And we know his covenant promises. Then fourthly, lastly, it's a bit of a punt this, the Lord is to be praised for his extraordinary blessings to his people. I mean, verses 14 to 21 just really show how all that is good about the Lord in the Old Testament, his promises, he's kept his promises, he's come to live in his house, and his glory fills the house, I should say. Of course, to say he lives in the house is too clumsy. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. You know, what extraordinary blessing this was. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Ephesians says, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ now. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1. I want to remind us, I put it down this week, of these verses last week, you see. This is the high point of the Old Testament. But another day would come, Ezekiel 10, when the glory of the Lord would depart from this house. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Ezekiel 10, verses 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim while I watched the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. And King Solomon had been warned that he was to keep all the law, to keep all the law. The king had to be obedient for the blessing to continue. And of course, really from this point on, we've already had hints of it, Solomon is going to depart from the law. And following him would be all kinds of disobedient kings. There'd be one or two little successes and one or two good things. God's people would disobey too, but it would start with the king. And post-Easter, We in the Lord Jesus Christ have a perfect, obedient King, don't we, who died on the cross to make atonement for sins once for all. Not part of the sin problem, the perfect, obedient King that they never had in the Old Testament. And we have. He can never be turned away from the right hand of his Father. He is always there. So he must accomplish his purposes, which is to build his church. And so we have the most extraordinary blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1 says. Colossians says you have fullness in Christ. We're going to be looking at that when we start Colossians next week. As a friend of mine says, when I'm moaning or complaining or saying how difficult life is, he reminds me of this. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. What more do you actually want? What more do we actually want? Now, of course, there's real pain, aren't there? There's real tears. There's real suffering. Of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this, as I've already said, of the temple is the new creation, where it says in Revelation, there'll be no temple. Why? Because we'll be in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with no pain or tears or suffering, no death, no sin. The perfect rest of the new creation. So are you excited about church? The gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by his Spirit. And the Father comes to us as well. So it kind of gets in proportion. You know, don't worry about the music. Don't worry about the sound. Don't worry about the heating. You know, we often get those things wrong. But do think about the living stone you're sat next to, or the one that you haven't sat next to. Because the Father and the Son have come to make their home with that person as well.